a privilege to be here with you in this beautiful place. When I threw back the curtains and I looked outside, I said, Lord, I've come to the promised land. No one said amen. Usually there's one that says amen, because that person says amen to everything. You are a blessed people and you live in the promised land. There you have it. So if we're not, we're going to have to work on your spiritual self-esteem this morning. This is a blessed place and you are a blessed people. And God's favor is upon you. You are favored by the Lord today. And he's got a word for you. Before I begin, I just want to briefly mention that I'm an author. I've written 6 books. For those of you who are terrible in school, can't read or write, there's hope for you. Because I was the same way, and the Lord blesses those who diligently pursue his will and his heart. And 4 of the books today I brought with me. One is called Become What You Believe. It's about the faith that moves the hand of God. We're going to talk a little bit about what's in that book and about observations of those specifically who experience miracles around the world. In addition to that, I brought 7 prayers that God always answers. That is a self-explanatory title. Breaking the Barriers is now out of print, so we're having a fire sale on that particular title. And finally, the first book that I wrote is called Power to Change. It's about breaking the destructive habits or the destructive patterns in your life, specifically for those of us who come from crazy families. How many of you come from a crazy family? Can I see a show of hands? Wow, that's pretty crazy. Crazy percentage. And this is the kind of book that will help you break those patterns so that you can pass on the blessings of God to the generations that follow you. How do you want to pass on the blessings of God to the generations that follow you? I would highly recommend. As a matter of fact, that might be a great supplemental thing for the Freedom series that you're doing, because, you know, when it boils down to it, we need God to break the chains. Bottom line, I've always felt that we have to do the possible. He has to do the impossible. There's no way we can do the impossible. It's impossible for us to do the impossible. But he wants us to do what is possible. And Breaking the Barriers is a perfect example. The title of one of the chapters, and the editor ripped it out of there, and that is this. They said, you can't have that in there as a title chapter. And I said, I think it's important. And that is, you're the only one that can go to the bathroom for yourself. And they said, you can't put, I said, well, that, you know, we are responsible for what we have to do. God won't do certain things for us. But he will do everything that is impossible, the things that we cannot do. So you can rest in the fact, like our worship leader mentioned it, you rest in the fact that you've done what you can do. Now let God do the rest, because he's the only one that can do the impossible. This morning we're going to talk about this concept of the faith that moves the hand of God. I want to ask you the question, what miracle do you need in 2018? I want you to think about that question. What miracle do you need in 2018? What miracle do you need today, this week, this month, this year? Some miracles are progressive. They take sort of through a process God leads us through, and all of a sudden we realize that through that process God has orchestrated something. And other types of miracles are immediate. When Jesus lays the hand on the blind and they immediately see, that is an immediate miracle. But the process of being healed by those 10 leopards was a process. The Bible says they were healed as they went. In Spanish, it captures the verb much more clearly. Mientras iban de camino, quedaron sanos. And they were in the process of walking, you see. They were healed. So some miracles are instantaneous. Some are a process. I want you to lay that before the Lord this morning. And we'll see what God does in our time together and throughout the remainder of this year. Number one question that I'm asked is, why don't we see more miracles in this country than we hear or see in other parts of the world? That's the number one question I'm asked. I'm not asked as the number one question, you know, do they have McDonald's in Costa Rica, or do they have Starbucks in Cuba? And the answer is yes and no. No Starbucks in Cuba, and yes, they have McDonald's in Costa Rica, and they also deliver. But that's not the number one question I'm asked. The number one question that people really want to know about a missionary is, how come we don't see the same things that you talk about overseas? We're going to answer that today. I want to take you back to the time when I believe historically that faith began to be significantly or seriously under attack. It was about 2,500 years ago when during the, I don't want to say it's the Greek, it was the sort of the Greek pinnacle when they were at the highest point of influence in their nation's history, two individuals who were sort of the great minds of the Greek society that influenced the Romans, that influenced all of Europe, and obviously has a tremendous impact on us. And I'm going to take you to the Vatican. And in the Vatican, there's a painting. And in this painting, you will see two individuals. The man on the left, his name is Plato. He is pointing to the heavens. The man on the right is his student. His name is Aristotle. Plato is pointing to the heavens because he believed that our reality was comprised of two worlds. A perfect world, which is heaven, which he's pointing to, and an imperfect world, which is the world that he called the world of shadows. It was a corrupt, imperfect world of a reflection of that perfect world. But Aristotle rejected that. He was pointing to the elements, as you see in this photograph or this painting, because he believed that we come to truth through science and through reason, through deduction, and through the collection of empirical evidence. It was one or the other to these two. And out of these two, which is the one that won the debate, at least in our society? It was definitely Aristotle, you see, because his philosophy penetrated all of Europe. And you can look at church life in Europe, by the way. And that has, in fact, embedded itself in our culture when it came across on the boats, which is why today we have a separation between church and state, you see. And we fraction our lives. We have to check Jesus at the door when we go to work. We can't raise our hand in a court of law and say, "Excuse me, judge, I think we should open up with a passage of scripture. Why don't we do that and dedicate this time to the Lord?" Nor do we stop a pilot before taking off and say, "Excuse me, can we pray before we take off?" Although I know most of us do when we take off. We don't stop the pilot because that is culturally inappropriate for us. But those who experience miracles in Cuba, Latin America, Africa, and Asia, they know that you can't check Jesus at the door. And they know you can't keep Jesus out of a courtroom. They know that demons influence society as angels influence society, as the kingdom of God and the kingdom of God are battling each other. We are the prizes of that battle, you see. They see the natural and the supernatural all in the same continuum. They don't separate out the natural from the supernatural. So if you want to experience greater miracles, you have to make God a bigger part of your life. The reason why they experience miracles overseas is because Jesus is a huge piece of their very small puzzle. And in our country, Jesus has become a very small piece of a very complex puzzle. And the key is to make Jesus a bigger piece of the puzzle. He's got to be the biggest part of our life. Aristotle taught us that seeing is believing. He taught us that seeing is believing. And that's why so many of us have really clung on to that statement. But if we want to see miracles, we need to be people who can see the natural and the supernatural. And that, in fact, is the very first characteristic of those who see and experience the hand of God moving in their life. Those who have the faith that move the hand of God have a holistic view of the natural and the supernatural at the same time. Now, Paul was an educated man. He was educated by one of the most famous rabbis in Jewish history. His name was Gamaliel. So Paul was an academic. It's easy to say that. He was an academic. But this is a guy who could walk and chew gum at the same time. He saw the natural and the supernatural at the same time. That's why he writes in 2 Corinthians 10:4 and 5, "The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive," what does it say? "Every thought to make it obedient to Christ." And if we do that, we realize that these arguments that we have, these intellectual battles, are really spiritual battles. The very core of what they are spiritual battles. And we do not win those battles with guns or logic, we win them in the spirit. That is what the church does. The second characteristic of those who experience miracles have a profound respect and honor for authority. Now, just like in the first service, and in any church, whether it's Saddleback Church where we've been or the Crystal Cathedral, no matter where I've been, no one ever shouts amen when they see point number two. And the reason why they don't shout amen when they see point number two is because Americans tend to be rather rebellious. I mean, that's the way we are. We're rebellious. As a matter of fact, thank the Lord that he does not let two-year-olds run the world. They are the pinnacle of rebellion, are they not? Two-year-olds are the pinnacle of rebellion. But this nation was born out of a rebellion. We call it the revolution, but the English call it a rebellion. And the fact that we win and they didn't, now it's called the revolution. If we had lost, it would have been the rebellion. Notice how history rewrites or can be rewritten depending upon the perspective. And we do not like authority. We don't want to be told what to do. How many of you would say that there is less respect in the classroom today than there was 50 years ago? Can I see a show of hands? How many of you would say there's less respect in the family today than there was 50 years ago? Now, I come from a highly dysfunctional family. When I was 3, my parents were separated. When I was 9, they were divorced. When I was 15, my mom remarried somebody who was 32 years older than she was, and she was his 6th wife. He'd been married so many times, he had permanent rice embedded in his forehead. My dad was a bartender. My mom was an alcoholic, so they got along fairly well for a certain amount of time. But I would never be caught dead saying the things to my parents that I hear certain children saying to their parents today. I would have been roadkill. I would have been roadkill. And even to this day, I still highly respect my parents because that was the culture in which I was raised, you see. So we have lost this element of respect for authority in our personal lives, and that spills over into how we treat leadership spiritually as well. Because we do not like to be told what to do. That's why so many people do church hopping, you see. I come from a community, I won't mention the community, but in that particular community, you go from church A to church B to church C, and then after that, you go back to church A, and then back to C, and then over to B, until somebody else starts a church. And then why? Because we do not like to be told what to do. But if we want to grow spiritually, we got to learn to submit to authority. That is the truth. And I'm not speaking, I have not had any prior conversations with the leadership. This is a national issue. And if we want to see miracles, then we have to learn to submit to that authority. In addition, when we submit to that authority, then we have the right and the privilege to at least earn the respect and authority from those who are under us. Our children, our spouse, perhaps, and other people that we lead. You see, because authority and respect cannot be demanded, they can only be earned. Now, Jesus lays this out very clearly for us in Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7 is a wonderful story about a powerful healing, but a man who had faith. It says in verse 1, when Jesus had finished saying all this in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. And there a centurion servant whose master valued highly was sick and about to die. The centurion, who by the way is a man who's probably have about 100 soldiers under his command, heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, this man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and he has built our synagogue. So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent some friends to him. Now all of a sudden, the centurion has a change of heart. And this is what they say to him. He said, Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. Notice the humility. But just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and goes. And that one, come, and he comes. And I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. We're talking about a foreigner A man under authority, a man with great authority who recognizes the spiritual pecking order. And because of that, Jesus calls this man someone who has great faith. Great faith. Jesus equates our ability to recognize the authority in our lives as having great faith. Jesus equates your loyalty and ability to submit to authority as having great faith. I learned this lesson in particular when I was on my way to a crusade in Argentina. A friend of mine, Don Exley, had invited me to speak in a campaign along with another friend of mine, another separate campaign there in the same city, in a church whose pastor is Claudio Freysen. Claudio pastors a church of about 30,000 people. And as soon as I landed in Buenos Aires, Don said to me, "We need to go over and meet Claudio. He's waiting for you. He's got some important news to tell you about the crusade." I said, "Fantastic." So I get over to the church. I go up in the elevator to the sixth floor, come out, and he's got this nice lunch spread all. Just Claudio and myself, we're going to be able to spend some time in fellowship. He's going to explain to me the strategy behind the campaign. He said, "Okay, first of all," he said, "we're going to start the campaign, I've decided, on Tuesday night." Now, just between you, me, and the fence post, the worst night of the week to have a campaign, to start a campaign, is Tuesday night. You could go Monday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, even Sunday. But the worst night is Tuesday. Now, he's Claudio, and I keep my mouth shut. He said, "I'm going to start to announce it this Sunday." I said, "You haven't even started to announce it? We're 5 days out." He said, "Don't worry about it." I said, "Okay." He said, "Thirdly, I'm not going to be there." I said, "You're not going to? Are you kidding me? You're not going to be there?" He said, "Don't worry about it. I'll announce it. It's going to be fine." I said, "Listen, I got a daily live radio program, and I'd like to interview some of the people on staff, because I'm thinking I got to salvage this trip. You know, I got to interview a few of the people on staff. Can I come maybe Tuesday afternoon, interview four or five people, get it up on the server so that my program can continue? Not a problem. I'll send a driver over. He'll pick you up at 2 and get you back to the hotel at 4, and you can be ready by 8 o'clock. The service will begin 8 o'clock on Tuesday night." Fantastic. Driver comes, picks me up, takes me over to the church. I interview four people. I'm walking out of the church. It's 4 p.m., and it's pouring rain, and then cats and dogs. And as I'm walking down the steps, the driver has a umbrella over my head, and I'm looking at 500 people in a long line going down the block, and they're just saturated. I mean, some of them are under these windbreakers, and some have got plastic over their heads and newspapers. And I said to the driver, I said, "Hey, you see these people standing in line?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "These people standing in line, what are they doing?" He goes, "You mean the people standing in line?" I said, "Yeah, what are they doing?" He said, "They're standing in line." I said, "I know they're standing in line. Why are they standing in line?" He said, "They're waiting for the campaign to start tonight." I said, "Are you kidding me?" I said, "The campaign tonight? With me?" He said, "Yeah." I said, we're 4 hours out." He said, "By 8 o'clock tonight, there'll be 2,500 people down this block." Now, I didn't say anything because I have a little bit of wisdom. As I kept my mouth shut, I was looking at all these people as I'm walking down the line. I said to myself, "I know the guy who's coming to preach tonight, and I wouldn't be standing in line to hear him." Not 4 hours in the rain like that much. No, 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 no. And the Lord spoke to me, and they said, "Hey, they're not here to hear you. They're here to hear me. They're not here to hear you, they're here to hear me." And I realized at that moment that respect and honor is something that needs to be earned. You see, it's if you're a husband, you cannot demand that your wife respect you. You have to earn her respect. And all the ladies said, I think you got the point. As Christians, though, we earn our respect through service. Amen? And before the Lord, we earn our respect on our knees as we humbly come before him and say, "You're the Lord." And God says, "Hey, I can use that." That's exactly what the centurion did. "I'm not even worthy to come to you, but I recognize you have the authority." So I went back to the hotel and I thought, well, I better get some respect. I got on my knees. I said, "Lord, I need your word, not my word. This is about you. This is not about me." Every time I stand on a stage, I recognize, for last thing I say, I look down, I close my eyes, and I say the same thing to the Lord that I say every time, whether it's a general counselor in front of five people. "Lord, this is about you and your people. This has nothing to do with me. All about you and all about him." So I got the word. They picked me up at 8 o'clock, took me to the service. Three blocks of gridlock around that church. They double parked, let me out. There were 500 people in the lobby waiting for me to pray for them. I don't know why, but for some reason I have a security bubble around me. They usher me into the main sanctuary where there is 2,500 people sitting and hundreds of people standing in the back on a Tuesday night with 5 days previous notice. As I got up after an hour of worship, the first altar call was for the 60 people in wheelchairs. Because they heard we were going to be praying for the sick. The pastor announced we're going to be praying for the sick, bring the sick, 60 people in wheelchairs. There were two ambulances that went by a children's hospital because a pastor had announced that we would be praying for the sick, and the doctors in those two and that hospital had heard that the pastor was said we're going to pray for the sick, and they sent six children that had otherwise no hope in those ambulances to come to receive healing that night. After probably three or four altar calls, they took me into the green room, and about 45 minutes after everything was settled, I come out. There's still 500 people in the sanctuary waiting for me to pray for them. So I said to the security team, hey, you know, we're here. Let's pray. They're like, no, they can come back tomorrow. I'm like, that's a little rude, don't you think? Come back tomorrow. I said, I'm here. No. We got to sweep the sanctuary. I go, what do you mean? We need these people to leave. We have to sweep this. We have a security sweep. I said, I'm thinking, what, the bomb going to go off? What's the problem? We're in Buenos Aires. He said, no, we have to go under the pews. We have to actually crawl into the pews and verify that no one is in the sanctuary. Then we lock it. And then we have to go through all the corridors. We have to go into the bathrooms. Before, we would just look under from the doorway to see through all, under all the stalls. But now we have to open up each door because they will put the toilet seat lid down, stand on top of the toilet in hopes of being the first people in church the next day. I said, yeah, we got the same problem in the United States. Can't keep them out of the bathrooms, you know. They're hiding under the pews. The thing that I think is the most striking, yes, they honor and respect their authority. Yes, they honor and respect their parents. Yes, they honor and respect. But they really honor and respect the presence of God. They have this profound Hispanics, Asians, Africans have this profound respect for the presence of God. The same humility that you see in the centurion. The same recognition of God's authority, his pecking order. And that provokes the hand of God to move in their lives. Thirdly, people who have the faith that move the hand of God have a sense of urgency. Now, the first characteristic I want you to know, the first characteristic is simply recognizing that God is always working, seeing the natural and the supernatural at the same time. The second characteristic is an important one, but I'm poking fun at you because I'm poking fun at me. We just all need to be a little less rebellious and a little bit more honorable. This third one, however, is very difficult for Americans. Very difficult. And the reason is because we're a blessed nation. And anyone in Cuba would change places with you in a heartbeat. Trust me when I say that. They would leave where they're at, even in the midst of revival, to come and trade places with you for freedom any day of the week. They would do it. However, that change, that exchange, the freedom that we have, our system is set up so that we build a firewall of protection around us, you see. That's why we have insurance that we have, so we don't have to depend on God. We build up these firewalls around us so that we don't need to depend on anyone. Our system is set up so that when we retire, we don't have to worry about where the funds are going to come from. And that's the way our system is. And so we are sort of building a system so that we do not have to be desperate or urgent. Now, the good news in all this is that you can still be filthy rich and desperate for God. Peter had his boats. He had his miraculous catch of fish. He had a home. He had a family. We know this archaeologically and historically. This is a guy who could bake. He can make bank. Yet he chose to be desperate for God. He was the one who said, where else can we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. I have friends who have north of $100 million. And they, if they could stand here on this platform and tell you, they would say, there's certain things that money cannot solve. certain family issues, certain sickness issues that just, you know, and I believe that money is important. I think it's relatively close to oxygen. But the bottom line is, we have to be desperate for God. We live in a blessed nation, and at the same time, that nation of ours, which is blessed by God, trains us to not depend on God. It's interesting that during my first campaign, was in a marginalized community called Los Cuadros in San Jose, Costa Rica. It was about 30,000 people in this marginalized area where there was tin houses and cardboard shacks. And there was tons of gangs. And that is where my heart is. My favorite places to speak are open air in Latin America or any place where there's lots of poverty, because I really sense God's heart and love for people who are suffering. He always has compassion on those who suffer. The first night, first campaign, I give an altar call. And there's about 300 people that come forward. And the very first person for whom I'm going to pray is a little girl. Her name is Vivian. As she's walking forward, her grandmother is pushing her to the front. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in Latin America. I don't know if you know any Hispanics. But let me tell you what the authority ranks are in Latin America. It is first and foremost, in terms of culturally respectful, probably the Pope. Then after that individual would be the president of said country. And then in third place, the third most powerful person is Grandma. That's the way it works. Grandma is almost sovereign in any Latin America country. And if you've lived in Latin America country, you know that I am speaking truth. You can cross a street, you could cross a freeway as a grandmother, and those cars will come to a grinding halt if they see an old woman. But if you're a male gringo, you are roadkill. You are roadkill. As this young lady is coming forward, her grandmother is pushing her to the front. She's going to insist that someone is going to pray for that granddaughter of hers, specifically the man of God. I leaned down and I said, well, hello, sweetheart. How can I help you? And Vivian, which is her name, the 8-year-old little girl, says, and at that moment, Grandma says, she's missing 3 ribs. She's going to be an invalid. We took her down to the clinic earlier today. We had x-rays done. She's missing 3 ribs. She's going to be, they told us if we don't operate, she's not going to be able to walk, and we can't have that. That's why we came tonight, for you to pray, and so we're expecting a miracle. And I thought, well, there's no pressure. I looked at her and I said, well, sweetheart, do you believe the Lord can heal you? And Vivian was just shaking. I said, it's okay. It's all right. We're going to pray. It's going to be okay. And we prayed. And then after 3 minutes, I continued to pray for others because there was 299 other people that I had to pray for. At the end of the night, I felt someone tugging on my jacket and I turned around. It was Vivian. And she said in Spanish, yo creo que Dios me ha sanado. I believe the Lord has healed me. Your reaction is rather typical, just like the first service, and like many other services in many other parts of the United States. Now, let's see if you can detect the contrast between your reaction and how they reacted last month when I was in Cuba. When I was in Cuba, I said, I think the Lord has healed me, and this is how the Cuban audience responded. Hallelujah! Gloria a Dios! Amen! Not sure if you detected a difference between the two responses. Your response is very, very common, because that is a response that says, seeing is believing. Most Americans tend to respond like this. Oh, that's how we respond, you know. Oh, that means seeing is believing. I don't want you to feel bad, because when Vivian looked at me, my first came, remember, I'm the man of faith. She looks at me and she goes, I believe the Lord has healed me. I went, oh. We are all in a battle of faith. Position matters not. You could be a senior pastor. You could be a general superintendent. You could be someone who just walked in the door and heard of Jesus for the very first time. You, all of us, we are all targets. The enemy wants to derail faith. The battle in America is not over Supreme Court justices or the President of the United States. It is over faith, whether we are going to believe or not believe. And it always boils down to a choice. And it's not complicated, like the worship director said this morning. It's not complicated. It's a choice. We make a choice. Faith is a choice. Forgiveness is a choice. Salvation is a choice. And faith is a choice. It's not an emotion. It's not a conjuring up. Got to conjure up enough confidence. No, it is a choice. We believe. We believe and we will move in the direction regardless of how we feel. That's what faith is. I looked over to the left and there happened to be a doctor. And I said, hey, doc. I said, we got this little girl. He goes, oh, hey, that's Vivian. She came into my clinic earlier today. You know, we did x-rays on her. She's missing 3 ribs. Unless we operate her, she's going to be an invalid. I said, well, she tells me that God healed her tonight. She goes, well, I can verify that. She's got a huge hole in the back where those 3 ribs are missing. I said, would you mind? He said, not at all. He said, sweetheart, can I look at your back one more time? She said, go right ahead. And she bent over. He lifted up her shirt. He started to count by 2 her ribs. And when he got to the middle portion of her back, he covered his mouth. He said, that's not the same back that I looked at earlier today, because where there was a huge hole, I see 3 brand new ribs. 3 brand new ribs. Aristotle taught us that seeing is believing. Jesus, 500 years later, turns that whole thing on its ear. He taught us, he said, no, seeing is not believing. He said, believing is seeing. You want to see, you have to first believe. Those are the rules of the kingdom of God. You may not like that. That may even rub against you. And I understand that. But Jesus rubbed against a lot of people. He did. He says, if you want to see, you got to believe. And that's what faith is. 10 years had passed, and we were in the largest stadium in Central America at the time. We had a crusade, and I was a little bummed because the place is never full enough for an evangelist, ever. We had like 7,000 people, and I was hoping for 20. Gave an altar call. 1,500 people came forward for salvation. And I looked up, and I saw this individual run down one of the aisleways, jumped over the concrete barrier, and ran down the aisles, somehow got past the armed guards, shot by the ushers, and up onto the platform, and is now walking towards me. This 18-year-old female is walking towards me. She goes, Jason, Jason. I said, hello. She said, it's me, me. And I said, I don't know who me is. She said, it's me, Vivian. I said, Vivian, now a full-grown woman. I said, what are you doing here? Jumping over barriers and getting past armed guards? I mean, she said, well, you know, I was in my hometown, and I heard about the campaign, came down here to support the event, and I heard you speak, and I thought, you know, I just need to go down there and ask if I can share about the great things that God has done. 10 years had passed. 10 years had passed, and she shared her testimony about that moment when God had miraculously manifested 3 brand new ribs. And you know my prayer is, and the reason why I said yes to Pastor Tim to come up here, because my prayer is that by the end of this year, or the end of that season that you are focused on, that you will stand up and declare the great things that God has done as well. I believe there are many people here who not only want God, but significantly and sincerely desire and need God to move. There's some of you who need that power today. Some of you who desperately need that power today. I know that some of you may even feel conflicted about whether or not you can trust God. Let me tell you something. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And he will never lead you down a path that is incorrect. He will always guide you. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. For anyone who comes to him must believe first and foremost that he exists and that he is a rewarder. He is a rewarder. He rewards those who earnestly seek him. How many of you want to be rewarded this morning? Father, in Jesus' name, we come this morning looking for the rewarder. We come looking for that rewarder. For it is impossible to please you without faith. But we come to you believing that you exist and that you are a rewarder, that you reward those who earnestly seek you. I pray this morning that you would break open every one of the bondages, every one of the chains, that you would split those chains, destroy those chains. Chains of sickness, chains and barriers of financial oppression. Lord, we ask in Jesus' mighty name that wherever there is dysfunction and conflict, where there is lack of forgiveness, unforgiving spirit, wherever there are poverty issues, debt issues, the things that are holding back your people, that have kept them preoccupied, I pray that you would break through this day and that your miracle would come. I pray for specifically for those who have sicknesses in their bodies, those whose ailments have kept them from moving forward. And I ask God that whether it's cause for spiritual issues, if it's a spiritual issue or a physical issue, or who knows what it is, Lord, only you do. We pray that you would bring the solution. The source, you know. The solution, you have. So we ask God that you'd bring that solution. And we ask it in Jesus' mighty name. Friend, if you've come today and you're looking for a breakthrough, you're looking for the hand of God to move, you're looking for that miracle, you'd say, I need the hand of God to move in my life this week, this month, this year. Need that breakthrough to come, that miracle to come. I'm going to ask you to slip up your hand right where you're at. And I don't want you to lower that hand. I want you to keep that hand in the air. Don't lower that hand. A miracle in your body, a miracle in your finances, a miracle in your family. You need the hand of God to move powerfully in your life. Slip up that hand. And now with your hand in the air, I don't want you to lower that hand. I want you to stand with me to your feet. And I want you to stand with that hand in the air. It is not me to whom you are saying yes. This is between you and the Lord. This is all about you, and it's all about God. Now, with your hand in the air, I'm going to ask you to leave the place where you're standing, and I'm going to ask you to come down here to the front for just a few brief moments. I'm going to ask you to leave the place where you're standing and make your way down here to the front. And instead of backing up into the center aisle, if we see that it is backed up like it was in the first service, let's move to the left and to the right just to make sure that those in the center aisle can have access. And you come and make yourself an altar, whether it's standing, sitting, kneeling, whatever you feel comfortable doing, you do whatever you feel God is leading you to do. And we're going to pray. And God is going to move. The Lord is going to move. Lord, we ask that you would pour out your power. We ask that you would pour out your power upon this great church. Lord, open up the floodgates and pour out your power upon Bethel. Lord, Holy Spirit, I pray, pour out your power upon Bethel at this moment. Here are your sons and your daughters. I pray that you would sustain and hold your son, hold your daughter in your hands. I pray that you would strike every sickness. We come against the principalities of darkness over every virus, infection, and bacteria. All cellular mutations, all cardiovascular issues, all skeletal issues, muscular systems, respiratory and reproductive organs as well. In Jesus' mighty name, every internal organ, Lord, we pray that you would touch the top of the head to the very tips of our toes, touch the back, the spinal column, every disc. Lord, we ask you touch the eyesight, the optical nerve, the retina, the circulatory system, touch the blood pressure and the cholesterol. Father, in Jesus' name, bring stability to the sugar levels as well. Lord, we come against every form of pain, every form of discomfort, in the powerful name above all names, Jesus of Nazareth, and we choose to place our faith in you. Lord, touch these bodies right now. As I continue to pray, place your hand over the location of your body where you're sick. If you are sick and you are physically ill, place your hand over the location of your body where you're sick. If you are not physically ill, then place your hand over your heart. Lord, you see these hands. You know where they're placed. You know why they're placed there. I ask, God, that you not only touch them physically, but begin to resolve those family issues, those logistical issues. Begin to bring healing, Lord, upon their finances, upon their relationships, upon the logistics of their life. In the powerful name of Jesus of Nazareth, reprendemos el devorador en el nombre de Jesús de Nazaret. We come against the devourer in Jesus' mighty name. Y lo echamos fuera en el nombre de Jesús. And we cast them out in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Te reprendemos, Satanás, y te mandamos fuera. We come against you, Satan, and we cast you out. Ahora mismo, right now, in el nombre de Jesús, in the name of Jesus. And Lord, I ask, Lord, I ask that you'd be glorified in this place. Be glorified, Lord. Sé glorificado en este lugar, oh Señor. Be glorified in this place right now. Be glorified in Jesus' mighty name. Be glorified in Jesus' name. We come against those principalities and those attacks upon our families, upon our past. We break with every one of those past covenants that have been held, whether it's been in our past, with our ancestry, or our present. We come against those forces in Jesus' mighty name, and we rid ourselves of all spiritual contamination in the powerful name of Jesus of Nazareth. And Lord, we want to love you, and we want to walk in your blessings for 1,000 generations of those who love you and keep your commandments. In the powerful name of Jesus, in the powerful name of Jesus of Nazareth. I'm going to ask everyone to repeat this prayer with me. Please repeat this prayer with me in an audible voice. Say it with me. Father, in the name of Jesus, I come before you and I recognize the spiritual pecking order. Recognize the authority that you have. I have some authority. I have some authority, but you have total authority. And I recognize that. Just say the word. Just say the word. And I will be healed. My daughter will be healed. My family member will be healed. I will be restored. The financials will come. The miracle will come. Just say the word. Just say the word. Your redemption, your healing, and your solution will come. I thank you, Lord, for that in Jesus' name. Say it with me. Satan, I come against you. I cast you out of my life, away from my home, away from my family, away from my body, my life, in Jesus' name, out of my finances, every area. I say, be gone. I say, be gone. Be gone. Be gone. Be gone right now in Jesus' name. And Lord, I receive your grace, your power, and your favor. I walk in your favor. Say with me, I am free. I am delivered. I am healed. I am saved. I am a child of God. I receive it in Jesus' name. Lord, help me to have the eyes to see your answer as it comes. I receive it in Jesus' name. And just in case you're not going to come tonight, and I hope you do, it will be a service like you've never been in before. But if you're not going to be here tonight, I want to do this specifically for you if you can't be here, but I'm going to invite everyone to participate. I want everyone to raise their hands. Lord, you've sent me over 1,000 miles from a different state to simply be a blessing. So I bless these people and I speak the blessings of God upon them. I pray, Lord, that you'd give them unprecedented favor. I pray that you'd give them that favor in their work, in their home, in their studies, in every area of life. I bless this pastor. I bless the pastoral team. I bless every member of this staff and every member of this church. As you have called me, commissioned me, and ordained me to have somewhat of an apostolic perspective, I therefore bless these people and bless the work here. And may this be a great lighthouse in the middle of a turbulent, dark world that would give hope to those who are hopeless. I bless their efforts to reach the Hispanic community. I bless that in Jesus' name. And I ask, oh God, that your goodness, your favor, and your blessing rest upon these people in your powerful and holy name.